Revelation chapter 1, and we'll get to this. I'm looking forward to sharing the Word of God with you. One of the things that some of you have been to the print shop, and I don't remember the little girl's name. She saw me today, and her mom asked her if she remembered me, and she said no. If you come to the print shop, I guarantee you I won't be dressed like this. I don't wear a suit and tie most days. I told you in Sunday school this morning, I worked a lot on the farm, and I like to get my hands dirty, and I like jeans, and I like T-shirts, and I like to do those things. And so as I share the Word of God with you today, you'll find that I enjoy the Word of God. I love to hear preaching, but I am not necessarily a deep theologian. I'm not going to probably give you something that's life-shattering. I'm not going to give you hopefully something that'll make some changes in your life, but something that I needed, something that God spoke to my heart about. In Revelation chapter 1, and it says in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day. Again, Lord, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, the fact that you would use me to do these things, to hopefully be an encouragement to the folks here, Lord, to further the gospel. Lord, I'm so thankful and humbled at the opportunity. Lord, I pray now that you would work in hearts, work in my heart, Lord. I pray as we talk about Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the title of my message today is Christ Alone. One of the things that I've had to learn in my life as I get an opportunity to do these different things, there's a lot of things that go on in our lives, and they're good things. Raising a family, having a ministry, going on mission trips, doing these things. But if we take our focus off of Christ and Christ alone, we're doing them in vain. And I want to challenge you tonight, as you get involved in your church, as you are involved in your church, as you participate, hopefully in our ministry, you do these things, to keep your eyes on Christ. And one of the things, as I've had the opportunity to travel around the country, that I've seen is if you will, an erosion or a kind of a blind eye to, although most people in their head would say this to be a true statement, they don't necessarily show it in their life, and they don't necessarily believe it in their heart, if you will. And as we talk about Christ alone, the first thing I want to focus on is Christ is God. You see the cults attacking that all the time, that Christ is not God. You get a cult member to knock on the door, and the first thing they want to destroy is the deity of Christ. But I want to look at some verses tonight about that, and it's going to bring me into my second point where I want to spend a little more time. But Christ is God, and let me say this first. If Christ is not God, all the rest of Christianity is in vain. I had you turn to Revelation 1:8, and this is where Christ is talking. He says several things about himself. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Those are all claims to being God. Every one of those, as you look at them, are claims to being God. But if Christ is not God, then all the rest of Christianity is in vain. And if you think about that, and as we look at this passage, if you think about that, what is Christianity without Christ? First of all, if you take Christ out of Christianity, you don't have Christianity. I love the time of year we just passed, Christmas time. It's one of my favorite times of year. I cannot stand the commercialism of it. I don't like how the world has taken it and made it about being selfish and greedy. You know, Thanksgiving is a day of thanks, and before we even end the day, it's, hey, let's go bust down the doors and see how much stuff we can get cheap, and let's see how greedy we can be. But I love Christmas. And again, this year at Christmas time, they did it again, and they tried to take Christ out of Christmas and the religion out of Christmas. And all I have to say to them is, get your own holiday. We're celebrating the birth of Christ. But there is an all-out attack on Christ and who he is and who his deity is. Christianity is in vain without Christ. For one reason, it's in vain because Christ himself claims to be God. And if you look in John chapter 5, and we'll look at what Christ says about himself, and there's some things that people that don't know their whole Bible, don't understand their whole Bible, will look at these verses and say, well, I don't necessarily see that. But in Revelation 1:8, there's a claim for Christ being God. Excuse me. In John 5, verse 17, it says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh, hitherto I work. He said, well, that's no claim to be God. But in verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews that were there knew exactly what he was saying. If you continue on in John chapter 8 and verse 58, there's a similar statement. John 8 and verse 58 again, it says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now to us, in our culture and so on, I am doesn't mean that much to us, and we're gonna see what I am means in the Old Testament. But you say, well, so he says he's I am. How does that make Christ saying he's God? But in verse 59 it says, Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. Why did they take up stones to cast at him? Because again, he blasphemed as far as they're concerned, and we're gonna look at this next passage in John chapter 10. You know, if somebody says that they're God, unless they really are God, that's blasphemy. And that's what the Jews looked at him saying. In John 10 and verse 30, it says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Thank you. But for blasphemy, because thou being a man, makest thyself God. There is no question in the Jews' mind what Jesus Christ was saying. But as we continue to look at this point, I want to move through it quickly. If you'll turn to Isaiah, you know, Isaiah talks about Christ coming, prophesies of Christ coming, but we'd have to eliminate Isaiah as a credible prophet because of some of the things he said about Jesus Christ. And again, this has to do with the Christmas season. And one of the things that got me thinking on these were seeing these passages again just recently and reading them in a bit of a different light. But in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And again, that doesn't directly say that Christ is God, but Matthew 1 and verse 23 tells us that Emmanuel, which being interpreted, is God with us. And then Isaiah chapter 9, in this passage, you know, it's always amazing. I shared my testimony this morning. I've been going to church since I was, you know, 10 days old or whatever, in our Christian school and all those things. And this is a passage that I've read and I memorized and I know the verse, but some of these things did not stand out to me. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are names for Jesus Christ. Isaiah 48 and verse 12, I'll be done here with Isaiah 48 and verse 12. It says in verse 12, Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he. Now this is God speaking. I am the first, I also am the last. But Jesus Christ is God. It applies to both God the Father and God the Son. Let's move on. I've already referenced John, but in 1 John 1:1, and this is a great verse that the cults hate. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you can read through 1 John. It talks about how he was from the beginning, and nothing was without him, and how he created everything. And those things are all attributes of God. But Jesus is God. And you say, well, we believe that, we know that, we understand that. Well, one of the things that we need to understand, that we desperately need to understand, is the weakening of the deity of Jesus Christ. And as we destroy that, we in essence destroy Christianity. But if Christ is God, then all the rest of life is vain outside of Christianity. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road a little bit more. And that is, if we say Christ is God, then outside, everything that we do outside of Christianity is in vain. Now that doesn't mean that we can't ever go on a vacation. That doesn't mean that we can't buy toys. That doesn't mean we can't do these things. But our whole life needs to be focused on Christ and Christ alone. And when we look at things and when we make these priorities and we do these different things, it needs to be focused on Christ. Because if Christ is going to be Lord in our life than he has to be the Lord of our life. And the idea of this is whatever we do, whatever we do with our lives, we do it to serve God. And let me show you this in Galatians 2 and verse 20, a passage I think most of you are familiar with. Galatians 2:20. And this shows us how we're supposed to live life. Listen, sometimes people get so focused on heavenly things, that the saying is we're so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We need to be focused on the things of God, but we need to understand that we live in this flesh. And Paul does a better job than I ever could under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I now live is through Jesus Christ. The life that I now live is for Jesus Christ. There's a statement that I have from an unknown source. It is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learn. Not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians. And my second point is Christ is the Word. And as we saw in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's an amazing thing as you look at your Bible and you compare Jesus Christ and the Word of God to each other. What you find out is if you take Jesus Christ out of your Bible, you really don't have much of a Bible. But if you take away your Bible, you really don't know much about Jesus Christ. And where we need to flesh this out, and where we need to make this, where we understand this, Milton Martin said this, if God trusted the revelation of the living Word to the written Word, then so can we. We have the written Word for us today. And this is maybe where our ministry, we can talk about a little bit more, is how does that flesh out? And the practicality of it is, in John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we've established that Christ is God, and I don't think that was something that was difficult to establish, but if we say Christ is God in our life, and we make sure that everything that we say and everything we do is focused on God, and we understand that we have the Bible, and this is what we know about Christ from it, and we're trying, as a ministry, unapologetically trying to get the Word of God to the lost and dying world, because it's not a social program that's going to save them. It's not some kind of philosophy that's going to save them. It's so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God that we can see them saved. But how does that apply to us? C.T. Studd said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. We must put Christ in everything we do. Everything we do. Does that mean that everybody needs to be in full-time ministry? No, that's not what it's talking about. But it means that when we go to the job, that Christ is first. And if he leads us on from that job, we happily do it. We make the decision that whatever God has for us, if he leads us to buy this house or do this with that house or do these different things, it's always that we make him first. But we must put Christ first in all our activities. The things that we do, the choices that we make, the activities that we have. Am I opposed to having other activities? Absolutely not. But as we do those activities, are they Christ-honored? In these things, in our family life, we must put Christ first in our priorities. Now, Christ first, I'm gonna take this and break this down. Christ first in our priorities. When I travel, when I go to churches like your church, I encourage people to do several things. You saw it in my presentation. Hey, we want you to pray for our ministry. God has protected us, and I believe in a big way, because people all over this country and all over the world are praying for us. And there's many, many blessings that I won't even realize that I got until I get to heaven because of prayer. We ask, hey, can you help us out financially so we can buy paper and ink and keep the lights on and so on and so forth. We say, can you come up to the print shop and help work in the print shop sometime? One of the things we say is, will you go on a missions trip with us? Can you go to Puerto Rico with us? And you know, when I ask about missions trips for people to go, one of the biggest answers I get in a negative, why people don't want to go, why would you not want to go to the tropics in the middle of the winter? Why would you not want to go see people get saved? Why would you not want to? And people, nobody, all those things are happy about. Yeah, I'll do that. But one of the biggest reasons people say they can't go is the finances. Now, the question was asked about our family, and And again, we have four boys, and we're in the same boat as most of you. We're paying the bills, and we've got a mortgage, and we put gas in the car, and we've got children that don't stop eating, and we've got all those kind of things. And so my answer always is, hey, if God wants you to do it, He's going to supply your needs. And He does. I believe that. I believe that with my whole heart. So the problem with making statements like that is sometimes God wants to see if you really believe that. And so earlier last year, one of the other ministries of our church said, hey, we're going on a campaign to the country of Romania. My wife's parents were missionaries in Romania for 20 years. My wife speaks Romanian. And the Lord started working on my heart about going. Now remember, I'm talking about priorities here. Okay. I've challenged people all across the country to go on missions trip. Whether it's with us or some other missionary, I'm not particular about that. It's life-changing to go on a missions trip. And so I get people to go on missions trips. And the Holy Spirit starts working on my heart. And I remember as God was working on my heart to go, me wrestling with it a little bit. And I remember starting to pray about it. And it was as though God was just standing there going, what are you praying about? I've already told you to go. And you know what I was praying about? Well, it's kind of expensive. I don't know. Do I have enough money to go? And God just, as though He was standing there, said, listen, you preach this all over. Don't worry about the finances. Now, my wife and I are going. We're going to Romania. You can imagine it's not going to be a cheap trip. And are there other things in my life, good things in my life that I could spend that money on? Oh, sure, absolutely. If you have a house, you've got plenty of places to spend money. If you have children, you have plenty of places to spend money. If you like to heat your house in the middle of winter, you have plenty of places to spend money. But it's making Christ first in our priorities. Is my house a bigger priority right now than going on a missions trip? And the answer is no. That doesn't mean it's wrong to ever remodel your house. It doesn't mean it's wrong to ever take care of those things. I'm just saying to prioritize. Christ must be first in all of our priorities. It's how we must flesh it out. Carl Henry said, the gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. As we talk about Christ alone, as we talk about Christ the Word, as we talk about mission trips, as we talk about making priorities, you understand that this is all about the focus on Christ. It's all about showing people about Christ. It's only good news if it gets there on time. The people in Puerto Rico, when we get there, the people in Puerto Rico that died, that gospel is no longer good news to them. We need to get the gospel. The people that we're going to reach next year with the Word of God, that country that we're going to reach next year with the Word of God, and that those people, the people that have died in this time, it's not good news to them anymore. If they've not been saved, they're already spent all of eternity in Christ's place called hell. So as we look at Christ the Word, one of the things that, and I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but it's something that helps me kind of straighten this out in my own head, and that is, if we're going to make Christ alone, that doesn't mean that we discard the things, and as I talked about, the things that we have going on around us. You know, sometimes when we get focused on something, we can forget about what's going on around us. I had an aunt that had a particular medical problem, and all her life she could only see about this much. She through this. And well into her 50s, she had that taken care of. And all of a sudden her vision was opened up to where she could see like a normal person could. And she thought they messed up the surgery. She couldn't believe that you can actually see things off to the side in the peripheral here. And sometimes as Christians, we can get so focused on Christ, that doesn't mean we don't see what's going on around us in the rest of the world. But the thing that helps me focus on this or to think about it is, if you will, somebody's shooting, whether it be a gun or an archer, and I don't know why I picked an archer, but in my mind, the archer helps me. When he looks at that target down there, in my mind, when I shoot at a target, I'm looking at the bullseye because that's what I want to hit. But there's some things that you have to do. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10. And as you're turning there, in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, it says stand fast. We're supposed to stand fast. It's one of the first things we need to do whenever we're doing anything in our Christianity. But we need to stand fast. Stand fast. So in my mind, I'm thinking of a little kid shooting a bow, and he's all over the place, and he's not standing still. One of the things we need to do is stand fast. Stand fast in the faith. The next thing we need to do is be steadfast, unmovable. If you see somebody pulling a bow back that has too much draw to it, they're all over the place with it. But we get those things in focus. And we pick our target, and we shoot at that target. Now, as we're shooting at our target, there's some things that happen, at least when I shoot a target and I first start, you're kind of all over the place. You're kind of shooting all over the place. But as you get better at that, you start bringing it together. And usually you don't hit the bullseye. Usually you're high to the right or down to the left or some. But you start getting a pattern, a grouping together. And unfortunately, many of us as Christians get that grouping together, and we don't really care where it's landing on the target. We're just glad we got a grouping together. And what we find out is we're missing the bullseye. We're not really focused on Christ anymore. What we have going on is we have a certain standard, a dress standard or a music standard or a Bible standard, but we're happy with where we are. We get into our little group, if you will, and we're happy with where we are. And here's where I get in trouble. Growing up in a Christian family, being taught to dress a certain way, getting taught to walk and talk and do a certain thing a certain way that just kind of comes second nature to me, is I get in this grouping, and sometimes my grouping is a little bit high and to the right of the bullseye, of where Christ wants me to be. I've got a bunch of rules and regulations, and they make me feel spiritual. And I have a tendency to look at those that are a little bit low on to the left of the bullseye and say, those are the guys that need the good preaching. Those are the guys that need to get right with God. But you know what I find out? These guys that are low into the left and me that's high into the right, we're both the same distance from Jesus Christ, where He wants us. And so in our Christianity, is we're looking at Christ alone, and we're looking at how to serve Him, and we're looking at how to be focused on Christ. And again, that's just an illustration that helps me personally as I thought about that. As we're looking at how we can focus on Christ, we need to remember not to be happy with our grouping, not to be happy if we think we're spiritual. The Pharisees had a lot of rules and regulations, but they were not spiritual people. But to be focused on those things. Hebrews, and these are some things, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And of course, I've heard this passage many times, and people say, well, me missing a service here and there isn't exactly forsaking. And that's a true statement. That's fine to say. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I had a fellow tell me, you know, there's not any good churches out there. I don't think I should go to church, so on and so forth. But it says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. As Christians, we're supposed to be fellowshipping and getting together and being under preaching the more as Christ's return comes closer. When I say be steadfast, unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, when I say get your footing down, when I say these things, I'm saying there are things that we have to build in our life to get us there. And one of them, I believe, one of the key things is the church, is going to church and being faithful to church. And as Pastor mentioned this morning, hey, there's a bunch of hypocrites in the church. Listen, if you ever find the perfect church, don't go to it. You'll ruin it. I've been going to Wildwood all my life, and let me tell you the stories I could tell you about hypocrites. And I'll start with this guy right here, and then I'll move on to Brother Longzine. I get that we're sinners. I get that we're frail and that we make mistakes, and I'm not trying to excuse those in any way. But I'm saying when we're focused on Christ and Christ alone, these things come out. I want to have you turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, and this is what Christ thinks of the church, is talking to husbands at this point and how we're supposed to love our wives. It says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why do I think, and I'm not talking about this building, why do I think that going to church is important? Because we get around the body of believers, but Christ died for the church, according to this passage. So as we look at these things, and as hopefully it can be a challenge and an encouragement to you today to get refocused on the things of God. And you know where you are in your life, and like I mentioned this morning, I don't know where the members of the church are. I don't know what God's working on. I believe in any church I get a chance to preach to, there's those that need to be saved. I believe that there's probably those that need to get right and have some sin in their life. They probably need to get straightened out. I believe that there's those that are the baby Christians that maybe just starting out, and they need to say, hey, what can I do to serve? And there's those that are in service that say, what do you have for me next, God? I believe that there are those that God is calling, excuse me, there are those that are calling into full-time ministry. We have a saying in our church, we want God to do our shopping here. Hey, we're thrilled to death to say that Jarrett Longzine came out of Wildwood Baptist Church. They don't get as excited when they talk about Tim Carpenter coming out of Wildwood Baptist Church, but I'm old news there too. But we're thrilled to death. Tell me that wouldn't be exciting to you to see one of these young people grow up and become a pastor or a missionary.
There's no reason that he can't do that here. There's absolutely no reason he can't do that here. But as we talk about, we'll have to be focused on the things of God. And that takes us step by step by step in our area. If my parents wouldn't have been faithful to church, I probably wouldn't be here today. That was a step. I don't know what effect the Christian school did or did not have on me, but that was another step, I believe, in the right direction. Brother Hoffman showing me how to do things in the print shop, that was another step. Not any one of those steps put me in the full-time ministry that I'm in today, but I believe every one of those steps brought me to where I am. And then the last thing I want to say in closing is if you've never been saved, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to challenge you to do that tonight. I shared my testimony this morning how I was saved. But one of the things that I've thought about is as I get to travel and I get to share my testimony, I get to share about our ministry and share about these things. Listen, we showed a video tonight of scriptures that were being published in a foreign language. They're being carried to these tribes all over Africa. And if that doesn't touch your heart, I don't know what will. But wouldn't it be a sad fact that you came to a Bible preaching church? You have a pastor, an assistant pastor that love you and want to do anything they can to help you spiritually. And you saw this video of a missionary that's given his life in Africa. You had a man come and preach the gospel to you, share it with you, talk to you about Africa. Your heart was stirred because of what happened in Africa, but you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus Christ, as Pastor mentioned this morning, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've had plenty of people tell me, hey, that's what you Baptists believe, that you have to be born again. I'm born and raised in Wisconsin. My parents were saved out of Catholicism. My grandma's a Catholic to this day. I love her dearly. But hey, that's what you Baptists believe. Jesus Christ said in John 3:7, ye must be born again. That's not, Jesus Christ didn't say that as a Baptist. Jesus Christ said that as God. Ye must be born again. I don't really care how long you've been going to church here. I don't really care how much money you put in the offering. I don't care in your baptistry behind this curtain, maybe you were baptized. I was baptized before I was saved. And I like the saying, if you get baptized before you're saved, all that makes you is wet. It doesn't save you. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the most important thing you can do is to accept Him. But those of us that are Christians, hey, where are we focused? What are we focused on? Hey, I need to build a retirement plan. I don't have any problem with investments. Hey, I need to fix my house up. I've got a plan to remodel my bathroom this year. Hey, I need to keep my car running. Hey, I get that. I travel a lot. Hey, I got this and that going on. I understand that we have these things, but are we focused on Christ and everything we do? And in all honesty, I'm as guilty as the next guy that my focus isn't always there. And then do we see the importance, where we talked about if you take Christ out of the Bible, you don't have much, but do you see the importance of reaching others with the Word of God? Reaching others with the Word of God. It's not that difficult. It's really not that difficult. When I challenge you to come up and work in the print shop, you say, well, I don't know, is there anything I can do in the print shop? I had our second son at 7 years old running one of the machines, and he still has all his fingers. I threatened him that if he did something silly with him, he wouldn't have fingers left. But he does a good job at what he's been taught to do. There's plenty of things. But it's not just about coming up in the print shop. It's not just about going on a mission trip. It's about getting involved in serving God where you're at. It's amazing if you let God get involved. Pastor Nelson was my first pastor, as I mentioned this morning, until I was 11. And he had a saying, he says, to try to do something so big that God has to get involved. So there's lots of things that we do in the flesh that we can do without God. They're in vain, but we can do them without God. But the things that we cannot do without God, those are the ones that scare us. When you have to rely on God. So let me challenge you with those things. Christ alone. I'm going to pray and close in prayer, Pastor.